Let us open the scriptures together and turn to the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to the description of Luke under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at the first chapter and read verse 26 through 38. Luke 1. The context is that the angel Gabriel has announced to Zacharias that John will be born, John the Baptist. The same Gabriel visits the city of Nazareth. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, out of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest, Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Our text passage will be taken from verse 32, focusing on these first words, He shall be great. Congregation, we all have certain things that we think are greater than other things, and maybe the children also have certain things that they might be anticipating, as for instance, a present at your birthday, and you get it and you say, Oh, that is great. And maybe you are anticipating an experience, going on a special vacation, and Dad announces it and you say, Oh, that would be so great. Or in families where there are teenagers or in their young 20 years, and a young lady comes home and introduces her new boyfriend and afterward asks Dad, Don't you think he's just the greatest, Dad? And there are so many aspects of life that we think are great, but there is a question I want to leave you with today and explain it, and that is this question. What do you think about Jesus? Is he great to you? Isn't he just absolutely the greatest to you? That's a very important question, because the question of what we think of Jesus, the question who is Jesus to us? The question, where does Jesus rank in the order of your priorities? Is he somewhere in the list? Or is he right on top? Our passage speaks to us of Jesus. And if we take the word preceding our text passage, we have the name Jesus in my translation. It's in capital letters. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall be great. There is one name given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one Savior. No other way. Jesus. He shall be great. And the trend today in the culture is to think less and less of Jesus. The trend is, in fact, that there is a growing hatred against Christians and the name of Jesus Christ. You hear the name most often as a curse word, if you hear it at all today. And the sad thing is that even the public church, the church in its public life and in its public preaching, in too many denominations, there is a downgrade when it comes to Jesus, thinking less and less of him and his ministry, his sacrifice, the necessity of Jesus Christ as the one and only way of salvation. And there is even a denial, a growing denial of his deity, of his virgin birth, of his substitutionary atonement. But what a refreshing thing it is for us to come to church and to hear the words of Scripture telling us today, Jesus, and this is God's promise, he shall be great. Let's look at this theme, a hidden greatness, a spiritual greatness, a revealed greatness. Jesus, he shall be great, a hidden greatness, a spiritual greatness, a revealed greatness. This greatness of Jesus is not seen by the natural eye of a fallen human being because it is a hidden greatness. What is it that hides the greatness of Jesus? Well, as we read the account of the Gospels, then we realize that the greatness of Jesus is hidden in the first place by the mystery of his humble birth. There are the conditions of his birth, the humble and poor conditions of his birth hide his greatness. The angel comes to Mary and speaks of his greatness and of the fact that he is going to come and she is going to be the human instrument by whom the Messiah is to be brought into the world. And if we think of Mary, then we realize the greatness of Jesus hasn't really come from her. She is a poor girl, probably in her mid to lower teens, and she is in lowly circumstances. Yes, the angel says she is highly favored, but it's not to be understood as it is taught by Rome that she is immaculately conceived herself, as if she herself is without sin, as if she herself is holier than anyone else in herself. The greatness of Jesus does not come and derive from his human mother. She also was born a sinner, and she learned also by the grace of God to rejoice in God, her Savior. She needed a Savior, but she is highly favored indeed, greatly blessed. And if there's anything special about her, it's simply because of the grace of God and the choice of God to use her. And Jesus' greatness is hidden by the poverty of the circumstances in which he was born. We see the poverty of this couple going to Bethlehem, and then later as they go through the ceremonies of the law, they come to Jerusalem, and they can only afford two turtle doves and not the lamb that would have been more expensive as a redemptive price. This child is laid in a stable. This child is wrapped in swaddling clothes, not in fancy garments or princely gowns, but in mere rags wrapped around the baby, laid in a manger. The humble circumstances of his birth hide his greatness. His greatness is hidden also by the humble nature of his humanity. His human nature is not the human nature of Adam and Eve when they were first created, sinless, spotless, without the effects of the curse, without any of the effects of pain and suffering. No, it's not that humanity. It is the humanity that he receives from Mary, a humanity that is under the effects of sin. He was made in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men, the apostle says. And in fact, in Romans 8, verse 3, he makes it very clear that his humanity is the likeness of sinful flesh. His humanity is susceptible to pain and suffering and scars and tiredness and weakness in itself. There was nothing exceptional about his humanity. Isaiah prophesies this in Isaiah 53, where he says in the beginning verses of Isaiah 53, that well-known prophecy that points to the coming of the Messiah, when we look upon him, there is no form or comeliness. There is no beauty that we should desire him. There is nothing exceptional about his humanity that would identify his greatness to the human eye. And today, many carnal people respond about Jesus in the same way as the scoffers of Jesus' own time in Capernaum when they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" His greatness was hidden by humanity that was of a humble nature. His greatness is hidden also by his life of poverty and suffering. He did not receive an inheritance. When Father Joseph died, the inheritance goes to the firstborn of the father, not to the firstborn of the mother. And so Jesus, when he walked through the countryside, he had nothing that was really deeded to his name from an earthly point of view. And he said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He did not own so much as a bed or a pillow. Probably cast out of the household with an unbelieving family other than Mary herself. Her sons denied at first the greatness of Jesus, the humbleness of his poverty. He covered his greatness. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief throughout his life. He was misunderstood and he was mocked and he was attacked and he was later arrested and he was spit upon, and he was mocked with all kinds of methods, and then put on a cross, and he was there jeered and chided with the mockery of his enemies. He was a man of sorrows. To the human eye, he did not appear great. His greatness is veiled also by the offensiveness of his preaching. And when he preached, indeed, he preached with power and with authority and with clarity. And at first, he grew, a crowd grew, and he developed a popularity in the country. But then, around the time of John 6, we read, after this time, they all forsook him. And he had only the 12 left over. And as he goes on toward the cross, even his disciples forsook him. He did not appear to the human eye to be great. His greatness was hidden and veiled in so many ways. He became a servant, sick, serving the sick, serving the hungry, serving the poor, serving lost sinners. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to lay down his life. And when we preach about his life and suffering, it is offensive to the human ear. It's called foolishness. His greatness is hidden in so many ways. But it's a spiritual greatness. It's a spiritual greatness, not only a hidden greatness. And this spiritual greatness is a greatness that comes from God, who is a spirit, because he is himself the Son of God. His greatness exists in his divine nature as the person of the Son of God. And the angel comes down from heaven, and the angel announces his greatness. And not any angel, but the angel Gabriel, an archangel from heaven, one of the great angels of heaven, comes down, and he says that this Jesus, for all the hiddenness that covers him, he says, he shall be great. And the greatness exists not only in his divine nature, in his person as the Son of God, but his greatness is also demonstrated and confirmed by the great miracle of his incarnation. He shall be called Emmanuel, his name shall be called. In another place, we read that. Why? Because that means God with us. And truly, the Son of God, the divine nature, is united with the human nature in the womb of Mary. So miraculously, it is an immaculate conception by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he could be the sin bearer without himself being a sinner. He is to be prepared as the spotless Lamb of God. This miracle of his conception and his birth. And what will he be called? His miracle, his greatness is proclaimed by his name, Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? It is the New Testament form of the word Joshua, or Jehoshua, the name that means Jehovah, our salvation, or Jehovah, our Savior. And he is the perfect incarnation of that name, because he is Jehovah. Jehovah God has come down and united himself with human nature to be the Savior. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And who is the Highest? Who is the greatest and highest? Well, it is God. And he, Jesus, is the Son of the Highest. And he has come down. And what a miracle What a wonder. The mighty God, he shall be called. Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. He will have a whole host of names that proclaim his greatness. He is the Son of God who has come down. He is the greatest one ever to be born of a woman. He is the greatest man. But, someone says, isn't Jesus great before this? Why is there the future tense? He shall be great. Why is it said that way? Isn't he the Son of God from all eternity? And he is now the Son of God, and he will forever be the Son of God? Yes. But he is now, at this moment that we read of in this passage, both God and man. While he never stopped, never started being the Son of God, here he starts to be a man. And as the divine human mediator between God and man, he now begins a journey that looks forward to a greatness not only in himself, but a greatness for the good of mankind. Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. He has come to accomplish a great mission. He is commissioned by God his Father. He is sent by the Father into this world in order to be the Savior. And that is explained by the angel Gabriel when Joseph was told, "You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What a great mission. All the sins of all of the people, of all the course of history past, and all of whatever history there will be in the future, of all the nations of the world, all of those people whom the Lord has chosen to save, all their sins, all their guilt is laid upon him. And he will save them. He will pay the price. What a great price he will pay for sinners. He will pay the price of perfect satisfaction, bearing the wrath of God against all those sins in his suffering upon the cross and his death. He will save his people from their sins, delivering them from not only the curse against their sins, but from the bondage of those sins and from eventually the very presence of those sins. And why did Christ have to come into this world in order to save his people from their sins? And then, having died, been buried, he was obedient even unto the death of the cross, the apostle says in Philippians 2, and therefore God has highly exalted him, raised him out of the grave, given him a perfect human nature in a glorified form now, and he ascended into heaven, and there he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting the time that he will come again. Christ Jesus became great as the great Savior of sinners. Thirdly, he is not only great as to his person and great as to his mission, but he is great as the exalted mediator of his people. He is the great intercessor, the one who's at the right hand of the Father, administering his salvation upon his people. And he is saving them throughout the course of history. He who was the substitute, who upon the cross declared, "It is finished, he paid it all." Now he is applying what he has purchased. He is applying the redemptive power and the effectual forgiveness to the hearts of sinners. He is the one who delivers his people from their sin. And now he is in heaven, applying that salvation as the prophet, teaching them about their sin, effectually teaching about their sin. He is the great high priest, making intercession for them, pleading the cause of these sinners before his Father as the great high priest in heaven, in the heavenly temple. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, receiving the throne of his father David, we read here in this passage as we read on. He is the King above all kings. And how wonderful this gospel is of the greatness of Jesus. And he will be applying this great mercy throughout the course of history. What a great love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. That is the most extreme gift of love that Jesus could imagine from a mere human, that he would lay down his life. But Jesus went beyond that, and the Apostle Paul is amazed about that because he puts it this way: God manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies, he paid the price. This is the amazing thing of the love of God. Amazing love. It is the greatest demonstration of love that the world's history could ever hear of and proclaim. And what a wonderful gospel it is. We ought to go to everyone we meet and be sure that they know about this great Jesus. But there's a question here. If man's dead in sins and trespasses, and he hears all about the greatness of Jesus, he will still be blind to his greatness. And so we find quite often that this gospel of the greatness of Jesus is turned away. It is declared foolishness, the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. Here's the question: has he been made great to us? And how does that happen then? Well, that brings us to a third point, and that is that it is a revealed greatness. It needs to be revealed to us, and our eyes need to be opened to it. The natural man does not perceive the greatness of Jesus, even though it is explained with words, even though it is proclaimed in clarity and power, and rooted in the Scriptures. We are blind to his greatness. And what stands in the way quite often is the fact that we think so great of ourselves that we don't think we need a Savior. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, the Scripture says. And we do not know that we are blind and poor and naked, that we are dead in sins and trespasses, and how it's necessary that we come to experience and understand through the work of the gospel, through the uncovering work of the Holy Spirit, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We need a new heart, and we need new ears, and we need to have our mind transformed The apostle says, be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because our natural mind is at enmity to the law of God and is not subject to the law, neither can be. We are at enmity against God by nature, and so we need to have our heart and mind enlightened by the work of the Holy Spirit to change us so that we begin to see the greatness of Jesus and hear it when it is preached. And how do I know that this great Jesus has come into the world for me? How do I know that this Jesus who is proclaimed to me is indeed the Savior of my soul? Well, the Holy Spirit convinces you of sin, convinces us of righteousness, convinces us that we have nothing in ourselves and we need Him who is the fullness of salvation. And in John 16, the Lord Jesus says that He will send His Holy Spirit. He has accomplished all that the Father has given Him to do, and He is going into heaven. And the disciples are missing this comforting presence of Jesus, His teaching, His enlightenment, and they need to be taught. They realize what darkness they are living in and how unable they are to understand all that He is preaching. But He is going to leave them. But He's not leaving them in a sense of abandonment. No, He's going to send His Spirit. And the Spirit will enrich the church with great knowledge. This Holy Spirit, this Comforter, shall not speak of Himself. He shall glorify Me, Jesus says, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. What a wonderful promise. He will receive the things of Christ and He will show it to us. So that as the gospel is proclaimed, as we read the Bible, as we hear it read, or as we hear it preached, the promise of Jesus is, I will send my Spirit together with the Word, and He will speak to your heart about Jesus and make Him known to you. And you will understand. Peter made a confession. We know that Peter stumbled so many times and he ended up saying the wrong things and doing the wrong things. But at one point, Jesus asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said this, some said that. But whom do you say I am? And Peter piped up, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus took note of that. But He knew also that wasn't because Peter was so smart in himself. It wasn't because Peter was so perceptive. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but My Father who is in heaven. Because Jesus knew that those for whom He would be laying down His life were the ones who were given to Him by the Father. And even as the elect have been given to Him by the Father to lay down His life for them, He also knows that no one comes to Him except the Father draws them to Him. Except the Father works in their heart a new life. And the Father works by His Spirit in them in such a way that they hear His voice. And they know Him. And they follow Him as disciples. And they stay with Him. Yes, they stumble sometimes like Peter, but in the end of the day, they will be preserved and persevere. And they will know there is something about Jesus. There is something so glorious about Jesus that I cannot live or die without Him. I need him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said at another time, the same Peter in John 6. And thou hast the words of eternal life. He had heard that from Jesus. He had heard words from Jesus in a way that he never heard any words from any human being. Words that pierced his heart. Words that convicted him. Words that turned the light on inside of his soul so that he could say, now I know who Jesus. Now we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you notice the growth in Peter's knowledge until then at the day of Pentecost. Jesus was mocked, and this Peter was so filled with the Holy Spirit that he could stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the word, even with boldness, pointing to those who had slain and crucified Jesus. But God has raised him up and made him Lord and Christ. And as Peter lifted up Jesus before men, this same miracle was happening in the hearts of those 3,000 who heard. They heard the word of Jesus. They heard Jesus being lifted up in the preaching, and they, as it were, saw with the eyes of their soul that they had slain the Son of God. When Jesus cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? They could add their answer. It was because of my sin. Thine was all the deadly pain. Mine was the transgression and thine the deadly pain. That's what we discover when the Lord opens our eyes and reveals the greatness. On the one hand, the greatness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we see what great sin, how great our sin and misery is in comparison to his holiness. And yet this mystery that when we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we are attracted to him. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. And that effectual, revealing work of the greatness of Jesus is his saving work in the hearts of sinners that we so desperately need. Have you seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as you have heard his word being preached? Oh, how great Jesus becomes. As we grow in grace, we become smaller. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. And what a glorious experience that is. Yes, it is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. But the mystery of godliness we experience also is the greater he becomes, the less we become. And once we were blind, but now we see. Have you spoken? Have you understand? Have you heard the word in such a way that you could speak with that hymnist that says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once I was dead, but now I live, was blind, but now I see. Is Christ great to you? If you love him, then he is great to you. And if you love him, then you want to go into this week and magnify his name. One day, Jesus will be great to everyone. That's what Paul predicts when he says that one day Jesus will come again upon the clouds of heaven, and then every knee shall bow And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will go down on their knees, and everyone will worship him as the Son of God, and they will honor him as the Lord of all. Maranatha is the name of this congregation, this church. What does it mean? Jesus is coming. He is on his way, in fact. Do you hear his footsteps? Jesus is coming. And what did the apostle say just before that? If any man love not this Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. Oh, how necessary it is that Jesus become first and foremost and the greatest in your life. Because when he comes, he will be either your Savior or your great judge. And what a fearful day that will be. Oh Lord, open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart that I might know the greatness of thy Son. But what a glorious day for a believer who has tasted of his grace, of the grace of God in Jesus, who have seen something, even a glimmer of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and sense how great he is and how necessary he is for them. They want to continue to trust in him and walk in his ways, and they want to join Mary. And let's go home with this thought of Mary as she responds to all these great things that she hears and then wants to share it with Elizabeth. And together they are singing the praises of God. And Mary remembers the words of Psalm 34, those beautiful words, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And let us indeed do that with her this week. What does magnify mean? It means to make great. He's already great. He has become great. He is great in heaven. What does magnify mean? It means tell people of his greatness. Sing of his greatness. Live in submission to him because of his greatness. Magnify the Lord this week, because if you're saved, to him must be all the glory. Amen. Let us bow in thanksgiving and prayer. O Lord, we come before thee and we thank thee that we could be in church this day, and that we could hear the great news about a great Savior for great sinners. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt so help us by thy Holy Spirit, so that if we have never bowed before this Jesus, that we do not wait until the day when we must bow before him as our great judge. O Lord, so work in our hearts, in the hearts of young and older members of the congregation, so that we do not wait until that day before we confess him as Lord, but that we confess him now. For he has promised that whoever confesses me before men, them I will confess before my Father. But Lord, we thank thee that our task as believers is not to speak well of ourselves so much or at all, but that we are to speak well of thee. That we don't have to be so great in order to go to heaven. What we have to know that Jesus is just the greatest to us, and that we need him every day. And Lord, we pray that thou will be with the young people as they meet and help them searching the scriptures. And we pray, O Lord, that thou will also be with our aged brother and former elder of the congregation, Brother Worston, as he has been weakened. But Lord, we remember this wise brother and his encouragements to us even in young days as an upstart. Lord, we thank thee for his ministry. And we pray that in these weakened times of his life, that he may continue to know Jesus is his great Savior. And Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon all of us as we leave this place. And may we, with our words, with our walk, and with our work, declare the greatness of our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that Jesus is our great Savior and Lord. We pray, help us by thy Spirit, that thy name may be glorified and magnified through us. For Jesus' sake, amen.